How many of you haven't sang that for a while? Hey! I mean, we have some people here that are under 90, but that song is in our hymnal, and it was written in the 70s, so some of you boomers like me, you that's an old favorite, right? Anyway, you're going to have to forgive me, because in planning for the service this morning, and the theme being hope, of course, and beautifully selected worship music, too. Thank you, Gabby, Gabby, right? Maggie. Well, I got the BBBIE. But anyway, thank you for the choice of songs up to now. But that song that we just sang and the song that we're going to sing at the end of the service are specifically chosen in terms of the theme of hope. And as even though the hymn that we're going to sing at the end has been around a long while, you know it as a song of hope, a song of solidarity, a song that fits in perfectly with the theme of what Pastor Mike has said was the theme of our midwinter conference, of reconciliation and hope, bringing together people of red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight, and having that joy and that goal of bringing that about, not just when we get to heaven by and by, but right here in Rockford where we live. So excuse me for picking some songs that might be a little bit unfamiliar, but you did great. And thank you to Keith for bellowing out the old melody there. There's Keith. There we did a great job. But as Pastor Mike mentioned, they're finally putting me in the home where I belong. And so my wife and I, Cheryl, and by the way, she sends her greetings to you today. She's busy over doing some announcements at Bethesda this morning that she couldn't get out of. But anyway, we are looking forward to, with some degree of trepidation, and moving into a covenant retirement community in Batavia called the Homestead. Pastor Sally, who you know well, some of you have been here around, she is the chaplain there, and I look forward to being under her ministry in that place. And so anyway, we're on the move. We're downsizing. We're moving into an apartment from a three-bedroom house. So if you need any old furniture, or you have a son or a grandson or granddaughter that's looking for stuff for a new apartment, we got some stuff to give away. But anyway, it's just great to be back here. I'm always appreciative of Mike ringing not my doorbell. He doesn't come to my house, but he does ring the phone and say, "Hey, can you come over?" And it was a joy for me to serve with you when I was interim pastor before Pastor Mike came. I enjoy looking back and listening to my own heartstrings as we rejoiced and went through some wonderful days together here in this place. We went through, as I was with you, we went through a Christmas season, Advent season, and also a Lent season leading up to Easter, which was my last Sunday here. And ironically enough, Jerry and Charmel, who were on TV the other night at the Rescue Mission wonderful, inspiring telethon, they were their last Sunday was that Sunday too, and so we had a double farewell on Easter Sunday of that time that I was with you. So, and we went through some tough times too, but that's okay. That's what a family goes through. We go through tough times, and everything is not hunky dory and peachy keen all the time. But we all go as sisters and brothers in Christ through difficult times. Well, again, the theme of hope, Broadway's vision and hope revisited this morning. This is a sermon that kind of fits into a January service that's at the new year, and today is the last Sunday of January. So we're thinking about the future. We're thinking about hope. We're thinking about what does God have for us in the future. This past summer, Pastor Peter Dibley of First Covenant Church here in town was on a three-month sabbatical, and so I had the privilege of subbing for him during those 3 months. And we came up as a lead team with the theme of God of the City, and the theme song is the song by the same title, written by Chris Tomlin, and it provided the praise team learned the song, and everybody was kind of focused around that whole idea that God is not done with Rockford, that God is not done with the city, and the focus that I had in those 13 weeks that I was with them was saying that if we love each other the way Jesus wants us to love each other within the body of Christ, those friends who are out there still seeking to connect with a higher power, with a being that loves them unconditionally like we know God does, then they're attracted to us. But if we're known for people in the church being squabblers and backbiters and this, that, and the other thing, well, obviously, the Gen X people, the millennials, and all the other people who are not following Jesus say, well, if that's the way the church is, I don't want any part of it. So we kind of focused on areas that we could improve our loving, compassionate forgiveness motif to one another, with the hope that that would be something that would spill over to the community and to the neighborhoods from which people from that church come from, and that they would say, there's something different about Miss So-and-so or this fellow. Where do you go to church? How do you function with such a joyful attitude? And the lyrics of that song, it comes back to me, the chorus. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in the city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in the city. Greater things are yet to be done in the city of Rockford. And I am convinced today, on the first month of 2019, that God is not finished with Broadway Covenant Church outreach to the Rolling Green community around here, and also to the communities in which you live. Your next door neighbor, or the person that you see in the grocery store that you frequent, might need a touch from Jesus that will only come through you. And your life might be the Bible that someone else only reads, you. They've never picked up the Word of God, but they read you. And so that's the kind of excitement that I go through as I think of January and I think of new life. And the reason why I'm sort of betwixt I'm frustrated in one way that we're leaving, because we in Bethesda, as you well know, our senior pastor, Dave Linforce, retired after 18 years of ministry, and so we have a transitional pastor now. It's a different term with a different function than what I was as an interim pastor. But nonetheless, we have an interim pastor, and there's some good things that are happening in the life of the church. And I'm kind of disappointed that we got to leave all that stuff, because it's good things that are happening. And the Spirit is blowing in ways that we haven't even allowed the Holy Spirit to blow at Bethesda for years and years and decades and decades. And so it's awesome. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, is to give us that joy, give us that excitement that greater things are still to be done and greater things can happen in our lives as we live from day to day. Now, Laura read the Psalm text earlier, and I'm not going to dwell on that particular text as much this morning. But we all know that it's a desperate cry out to the Lord in thanksgiving, even though there's a tough world around us. And we don't have to look very far to know that. But God's faithful and delivering eyes are on those who help hope in Him in the present and for all generations. And that also means me and you as we follow Jesus in this January 2019 in the world in which He has placed you and me, wherever you live or work or do your commerce. But today I want to focus more specifically on Jeremiah 29:11 through 13. And I'm going to read that. It's just a couple of verses, but it's a passage in the Old Testament that sometimes people take it the wrong way. And you might be a little mad at me for destroying perhaps some of your stereotypes of what this passage of Scripture really means. But we'll come around, and I think maybe you won't throw stones at me when I walk out the door. But we'll see. That's yet to be in the city. Anyway, here are the words that Jeremiah gives to his audience. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your hearts. Well, there's a couple of things that we need to understand about the context of this prophecy from Jeremiah that sometimes have given reason for which we misinterpret this text. First of all, you and I, we use the same word for you as a singular reference to you as a personal person. Bob, I love you. You're a good guy. All right, so that's you. Your wife too, but you know, I'm talking to you, Bob. Okay, so you, but then if I say, I am so thankful for you. You have contributed to my life during the time that I was with you. You blessed me in the 7 months that I was your interim pastor. That's a plural you. And you, all who are sitting here, and all those who were here when I was here, 7 years ago, whatever, are part of that you, that collective you. So, that's one of the key things in language translation is that the Hebrew has different words for you personally and you corporately, but we use the same word. But as we see here, the Israelites are the ones that, it's a plural thing. The Israelites are the one that Jeremiah is talking to, and they are in a bad fix. They are in captivity and exile in Babylon. And so the real focus, the audience, is not you individually in this case, but it is you, the children of Israel. Jeremiah calls out Hananiah's lie. He was another prophet. And then states that the promise was read, that the promise that was we read in verse 11, the plan that gives hope for the future. But however, Hananiah's lie is counteracted by Jeremiah, but it's tempered too in terms of what the Israelites who were in captivity wanted to hear. Because Jeremiah says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now hold the phone. Again, the Israelites are in captivity. Now they were in captivity. They weren't allowed to return to their homeland, but they were treated pretty well. And many of them were in commerce. Many of them had businesses. Many of them worked. They got married, raised families, but they were still away from home. forgive my reference to the Swedish language, but there's a phrase that goes in Swedish, bort det bra, men hemma är bäst. Away is fine, but home is best. Okay, when you've been away on a long trip and you've been sleeping in different beds, motels, or family or relatives, and you come home after a week or two, and oh, it's so good to get in your own bed. Yeah, that's what the Jews really wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear that Jeremiah was saying God wants you to pray for Babylon's prosperity, and then maybe they'll prosper, and then you will too. So that was not very well received by the Israelites. But then the catastrophic blow. In verse 10, God says that he would fulfill this when 70 years are completed for Babylon. This meant that none of this generation of Israelites would ever return to their home. Now, for a 74-year-old guy like myself, that would probably be true. 70 years from 74 is 140-something, and this kid ain't going to be around then, I don't think. I mean, I know Geritol is good to take and all that good stuff, but I don't think I'm going to be around. So I would be devastated if I were an Israelite in Babylon. And Jeremiah says, well, some of you won't be here to see the promise that I'm giving through, that God is giving to you, that the promise might take 70 years before you can go home. That was a crushing blow to many folks who heard that. Yes, of course, God knows the plans that he has for you and for me. And ultimately, he will give us a glorious future. But as we live out our lives in this crazy, mixed up, unjust, uncaring, toxic world in which we live, let's remember that the best growth comes through persevering, through trials, not escaping them entirely, as we would like to do sometimes, taking an easier and softer way. The greater we learn perseverance, the surer we find surprising joy. As some of you know, I spent 8 years as director of pastoral ministries at the Covenant Children's Home in Princeton, Illinois, when it was a residential treatment center for at-risk adolescents. And we had a lady on our board. Some of you who have been involved in Central Conference activities back in the day remember a woman named Shirley Swanson. Shirley Swanson was a woman who was born and raised in the old Trinity Covenant Church in the south side of Chicago in Oak Lawn. And she did very well. As a single person, she pursued a career in accounting and went quite high up in the administrative levels of Deloitte & Touche, a very well-known and respected accounting firm in Chicago. And she happened to be on the board of directors when we at the Children's Home were building the new Nelson Chapel at our 75th anniversary as a children's home here in the Central Conference. And as God had blessed her in significant ways, not the least of which was financially, she made a very exceptional gift to the construction of the new chapel. She paid for, and my understanding is that the bill at that point, back in the 90s, was about $10,000. She paid for a beautiful glass etched transom window over the entrance to the chapel. Some of you might have been in that chapel and you might not have seen that. But on that huge piece of glass in that window opening is the very verse that I just read for you. I know the plans I have for you, a future and a hope. And when I was there, we had 55 teenage residents in our program. And those teenagers had been kicked from pillar to post. They had been the victims of all kinds of abuse. We had two units, a male unit and a female unit, who actually were giving treatment services to young men and young women who had begun to repeat the cycle of abuse and were sex offenders themselves. These young people that we served during those years in the children's home had deep, deep emotional scars. And when they walked through that window, we had several activities, including our Sunday evening vesper service in there, but Young Life had their meetings in the chapel and several other things. We would have events. Those young people that came in and walked underneath that transom with that beautiful promise from Jeremiah's prophecy, their lives weren't anywhere near whole and helpful and in a sense of going positively. They were struggling with incredible, incredible issues. And yet, the story continues on. I'm going to tell you about one particular person, and she came to us, as a matter of fact, she came from Rockford. Her adopted mom and dad were from another one of our covenant churches here in Rockford. And they lovingly and with beautiful rose-colored glasses adopted her when she was 7 years old from Korea. Little did they know, this wonderful couple, who are dear friends of mine, and if I mention their names, they would be to you perhaps. But they adopted her thinking that all she needed was love of a family. And she had other siblings, biological siblings in the family that could surround her in love. But yet the scars that she experienced and the abuse that she experienced physically, sexually, and emotionally, those 7 years she was in an orphanage in Korea, were too much for this wonderful Christian family. And so she was placed at the Covenant Children's Home in Princeton. And my wife, being a nurse on campus, she was aware of some of the physical and sexual abuse issues that this young, she was 12 years old when she came to us. When she came to us, it was horrendous in terms of the challenges and the emotional bruises that this young lady had. So she acted out a lot. She went off. We had a lot of crisis interventions for her and with her the first few months that she was there because she just was so bruised. Come forward. To a few years ago, I sang at a funeral of an elderly, actually it was a couple, they passed away 6 months from each other, and I sang at both the funerals. But the first one for the grandmother, I sang at the funeral, and then we went downstairs as we often do and had coffee and dope, whatever you call it in Swedish, coffee and sweets. And all of a sudden I'm talking to someone down there, and on the back, my back, I feel this tap, tap, tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, and I didn't see anybody. So then I turned around again, and here is this young lady who I've referred to 20 years ago, who taps me on the shoulder and she says, "Pastor Paul, were you the chaplain at the children's home?" And I knew exactly who she was right now. It was instantaneous. I cry at openings of Walmarts. I mean, ribbon cuttings. I cry. And so I'm just a mess, and she is too. And I shouted out her name, it was a whole and high and holy moment. The 20 years that intervened between then and when I knew her at the children's home and we served her needs at the children's home, God had provided a healing in her life that when she was walking through the transom with that beautiful verse, "I have a plan for hope and a future for you," she had not realized. But here in talking with her, God had blessed her. She went through our not only our residential program, but she was able to be placed in a Christian foster home in Princeton for a few years while she completed her high school, and came back to Rockford, met a wonderful Christian fellow, and here she now was living with her husband and two beautiful children who were with her for this grandparents' funeral service in Texas. Now, she didn't know that God had a plan for her and a purpose for her in the midst of the crunch that she had experienced in her young life. And we had the privilege as the staff and ministry of Covenant Children's Home to be a part of God's healing process for her. That young lady is directly related to the Israelites that Jeremiah is talking to this morning. And we don't know what God's plan is for some of the pain that we have to go through. A week ago Wednesday, we had a tragedy happen at Bethesda. Some of you might have seen her picture in the paper, a young lady, 26 years of age. Her name was Celia Strong. Celia Strong passed away, died suddenly as a result of an epileptic seizure. This young lady had been challenged for all of her life. She had a brain tumor when she was smaller, and she had that tumor removed, but as a byproduct of that tumor surgery, she had epileptic seizures the rest of her life until she passed away suddenly on a week ago Wednesday morning at 26. Her dad is the accompanist for our praise team, and she sang on the praise team. So, you know, when I see these wonderful people singing up here, and I still get choked up. Celia's not here any longer. That's hard to understand. That's hard to take. 26 years young. But she's not here. Her daddy found her in her bedroom, on her face, on the floor, having had a seizure and dying as a result of that. So we might think this morning, friends, as I conclude, what are the hard times that you are going through, either you as a church or you as an individual or you as a family? What are the tough times? You might be having some financial difficulties in your personal finances. Maybe you're having some challenges financially in your church. I don't know. I don't read your budget. But many churches of our size, Bethesda's included, have a hard time keeping things going and pursuing greatness and pursuing God's plan when limited finances sort of choke creative thinking. Maybe you are a spiritually single person, man or woman, which means that you might be married, but your spouse doesn't love Jesus and doesn't share your faith in Jesus Christ. There's a loneliness there for spiritually single men and women whose spouses are not with them, joined with them in faith. It's a painful existence because the Jesus who is burning and throbbing in their lives and hearts is giving them strength to live, but yet their spouse could care less. These are real issues that we struggle with, health issues, all kinds of things like that. But in the midst of the suffering and the struggles that we have in our life, we have to cling to Jeremiah 29:11. Cling to it for the right reasons, though, not to get out of what we are struggling with. Yes, it's understandable that we say, God, relieve me from this pain, or would you save my son who's tied up in the drug culture, and or save my daughter whose marriage is in a wreck and the grandchildren don't know which end is which. It's not that we want to pray this promise with the idea of getting out of the suffering, but it's even as the Israelites, and even as this young lady who grew up in Rockford and went to a children's home, and then God healed her heart and her soul and her spirit to the fact that now she's happily married and has two beautiful teenage children now. So even though Jeremiah, as I said earlier, is addressing the chosen people, the Israelites, the principle of his prophecy are just as true for you and me today. And so we come back to that joint or mutual understanding of the personal pronoun, you. God's promise is still there for you, personally, for you as a church. God has not finished with us yet. Here again, I want to close with the hopeful words of Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and following. But I want to read it from the Message that kind of helps us sometimes to see things in a little bit different light and to jog our memory bank. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you hope and a future. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the wonderful times that you grace us with, the times of joy and fellowship, the times of good times, the times of good health, the times of great relationships, the time of healthy and wholesome families, the time of joint enjoyment of faith issues with a husband and a wife. And when that is not happening, we thank you that you are with us in the travail of not sharing our faith with our spouse. Father, I just pray that we might see that you weren't just playing around with the Israelites. You weren't just catering to what they in their humanness, and all of us would identify with that, that you weren't just going to cater to what they wanted in their own eyes, immediate results, immediate answered prayers in their favor, in the way in which you wanted them to. But God, you lead us through difficult times, as well as the joyful times. And so, God, I just pray that as these dear people here this morning who have heard not my word, I trust, but heard your word through the psalmist and through the prophet Jeremiah, that you, O God, would bless us and give us strength to carry on, to continue on, and to realize that eventually there will be joy, 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 as we sang earlier. We pray this in the powerful leading name of Jesus and His Holy Spirit that gives us the power to carry things through as He wants us to. And all God's people said, Amen. We're going to sing a hymn to close, and I'm going to take a chance and ask that as we sing the first three verses of this song, that you would find someone close to you to hold their hand. And now, if you want to hold a hand with your sweetie or your wife, that's fine. But find someone that's not your significant other and hold their hand as a sign of solidarity that Broadway Covenant Church wants to overcome whatever challenges it faces or whatever challenges you face, and to work towards justice and peace and mercy as we've been challenged to do this morning.